This meditation is entitled Sophia, the Daughter of God. In the beginning was Sophia, and Sophia was with God, united with the Logos. Sophia was, in the beginning, with God. All things were made by the Logos and Sophia. Sophia is wisdom, and wisdom is the light of creation, and the light shines in the heavens, and the angels radiate it forth. There was a woman sent from God whose name was Mary. She came for Sophia as bearer of the divine wisdom, that through her the Logos might incarnate into the world. She was illumined by the light of divine wisdom and came to bear the vessel of the Logos. Enlightened by the true light of heaven, she gave birth to Jesus, into whom the Logos incarnated, and Sophia took up abode in her. Mary Sophia was in the world, Sophia through whom, alongside the Logos, the world was created, and the world knew her not. She who delighted in humanity was not received by her own people, but all who receive her now, who turn to her as the daughter of God, she welcomes as sons and daughters of light. This meditation brings to our consciousness Sophia as the daughter of God, as the companion and sister and bride of Christ, the Lamb. This meditation points to the work of Sophia alongside the Logos from the beginning of the creation, and it refers to the incarnation of Sophia in Mary to help fulfill the work of the Logos in his incarnation into Jesus. We see in this the appearance of two divine beings, the Son and the daughter of God, at the turning point of time when humanity came of age 2,000 years ago. At that time, Sophia held back in order to enable the birth of the new consciousness through the Logos to take place. Now is the time when the divine Sophia is beginning to become active again, to enter into the consciousness of humanity, having held back these last 2,000 years. Sophia, working through the Virgin Mary, together with Christ Jesus, is active behind the scenes in helping humanity to take this step forward now at this transition from the 20th to the 21st century. This is the essence of the new age of Christianity, which we can call Sophianic Christianity, that is beginning now. It is an age of Christianity which will acknowledge the divine feminine, which will see the extraordinary role of Mary, who is the vessel of Sophia, and which will acknowledge the activity and the work of Mary Sophia alongside Jesus Christ for the leading of humanity into the future. This is the important aspect of the Sophia teachings seen in a Christian context. Of course, it is not a matter for any Christian in any way to feel superior to any other believer from any other tradition. It is a matter of coming to an understanding of the harmony between the different world religions and to grasp how Sophia has worked in the different world religions, bringing different aspects of divine wisdom to expression in different places at different times. And now, in our time, again, we will find many different enlightened human beings who are able to receive the inflowing impulse and message of the Divine Sophia, which will be in accord with the particular tradition, the particular country, the particular time and place where the person in question is living. And so we can look now towards a time when each and every human being can find a relationship with Sophia and with the Divine Mother, and also, thirdly, with the Holy Soul. We are entering into a time when the new face of the Divine is beginning to become unveiled, that the age of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is now to be complemented by entering into relationship with the Divine Mother, the Daughter, or Sophia, and the Holy Soul. It's not a question of the Divine Feminine replacing the Divine Masculine, but of a harmony arising between the Masculine and the Feminine. This is the essence of the new Sophia revelation that is coming about in our time. It is one of the creation of harmony, peace, mutual respect, and understanding between all peoples of the earth and between all religious traditions. This will lead into the coming Sophia age, the coming Sophia culture, which will blossom in the future in Russia and the Slavonic countries, but which will enfold all humanity and will have its impact upon all human beings. This is the time now of the beginning of this new dispensation as we enter into the age of Sophianic Christianity, the unfolding of the new impulse of the Divine Feminine. Great and powerful image of Sophia that can help us to grasp the cosmic nature of her being is if we consider the Christ as being surrounded by the great teachers of humanity, who in the Oriental tradition are referred to as bodhisattvas, as those who incarnate and again for the furtherance of the spiritual evolution of humanity. In this image, we can conceive of Christ as a radiant sun. Around him, like the different planets, the great teachers of humanity, and the interweaving, interconnecting link between all of them, the Divine Sophia, so that whenever a great teacher incarnates, the great teacher is inspired, supported, guided by the Divine Sophia, who is like a protecting feminine being who pours her power of inspiration and her light of wisdom into that teacher. Again and again, we can refer to the great spiritual traditions of humanity in this sense, each focusing a particular aspect of the inspiration of the Divine Sophia, each bringing a particular part of the divine wisdom relevant to that particular time and place and to that particular people. In the Christian tradition, we can thus conceive of Christ and Sophia as the Lamb and his bride. This is the image that is conveyed to us in the book of Revelation, that they are co-workers through all eternity, manifesting in pre-Christian times, for example in Egypt as Osiris and Isis, and now manifesting in the present time as the etheric Christ and as the being of Sophia, who works together with and through the Virgin Mary in the numerous apparitions taking place around the world. In order for us to enter into a meditative relationship with these new manifestations of Christ and Sophia in our time, the most powerful and inspiring images are presented to us in the Book of Revelation. And I'd just like to go now through a meditation first on the etheric Christ, drawn from the Book of Revelation, and secondly upon Sophia, also drawn from the Book of Revelation. As a meditation upon the etheric Christ, we can take chapter 1 of the Book of Revelation, in which the risen Christ appeared to John on the island of Patmos. He appears in a radiant form, and there are 9 characteristics which are described. These 9 characteristics are each pointers to different qualities of the etheric Christ. Firstly, he has eyes like flames of fire. These are eyes which are glowing with the power of divine love, eyes which are able to see through and pierce the veil of appearances, eyes that penetrate through to the very core of existence. Secondly, he has hair that is white as snow-white wool. This is a symbol of profound wisdom. If we think of a wise sage, we tend to think of somebody who has attained an advanced age, and the whiteness of the hair portrays this radiance of wisdom streaming out from the head of the Christ. Thirdly, from the mouth of the etheric Christ proceeds a sharp two-edged sword. This is the sword of the Word, which can be wielded for the good or against evil. These are the two edges of the two-edged sword. Here we can contemplate the creative power of the Word spoken by the etheric Christ. Fourthly, the face of the Christ shines like the power of the sun at full strength. This brings to expression again the sun-filled quality of divine wisdom streaming out from this countenance as a wonderful, inspiring glow of radiant wisdom, a face filled with this sun-like quality. And fifthly, the voice of the etheric Christ sounds like rushing water. This conveys to us that this voice is in harmony with the forces of nature, that it is like a force of will that streams with and harmonizes with the will of the Divine Mother manifesting in the whole of nature. A further characteristic of the etheric Christ in this depiction is that he has a golden girdle around his breast. The golden girdle points to the heartfelt quality of divine love, which acts as a forming power around his breast. All his movements are guided through divine love. He is also clothed with a long white robe. This white robe manifests to us the transformed will of the Christ, a will that pours outwards in this radiant whiteness as a bestowing power of the good. The etheric Christ stands for the good. Then we also see that he holds in his right hand seven stars. These are the seven stars referred to already as the seven stages of creation, from ancient Saturn, ancient Sun, ancient Moon, to the present Earth stage of evolution, and then on into the future, to the future stages of evolution, future Jupiter, future Venus, and future Vulcan. The etheric Christ, together with the Divine Sophia, watches over humanity and the evolution of the Earth to guide us through these seven stages towards the goal of evolution in the far distant future. And lastly, the ninth characteristic of the etheric Christ, his feet are like burnished bronze, refined as in a furnace. Here we see the power of the divine will streaming through the feet in the connection with the earth. We can imagine something of this extraordinary power in the image of Christ walking on the water, drawing from the depths of the Divine Mother the force of life that enables him to walk upon the water. This points to a future mystery that human beings will be able to draw from the depths of the earth, from the heart of the Divine Mother, regenerating forces of life through the feet, when the level of evolution has become pure enough in order to sustain this inflow of pure divine life. So this contemplation of the nine characteristics of the etheric Christ can help us in our meditation to find the Christ as the Lamb of God, whose presence is a power of rejuvenation for humanity and for the whole of nature, and that he is accompanied now by the Divine Sophia descending from above as the bride of the Lamb, descending as the soul of the world. The image we can contemplate for Sophia as the soul of the world is drawn from the 12th chapter of the Book of Revelation, where she is described as being clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. This image of Sophia as the soul of the world shows her being extending up to the world of stars and encompassing all the planets from Saturn down to the moon, the central planetary body being, of course, the sun. In this image, therefore, the world soul is a being who radiates out from the whole planetary system and up to the world of stars, and pours down her wisdom upon the earth to those who are open in heart and mind to receive it. In the Christian Hermetic tradition, she is referred to as the Virgin of Light. And she is the archetype for every human soul. Every human soul is an image of the world soul. And so, Sophia as the world soul portrays to us the ideal for every human soul. This ideal is to become clothed with the sun. That means to take the light of the spiritual sun, of the Christ, into our souls, that we become transformed ourselves to become more and more sun-like and radiant, to become clothed with the sun. In so doing, our negativity becomes pushed down below the feet, becomes pushed out of us, and our own souls become elevated to become reunited with the world of stars. This is the becoming crowned with the crown of stars. This points to a future stage of evolution of humanity when we shall again become cosmic beings, united with the whole cosmos, with our souls transformed, radiating like the sun, and when we will experience a union with the seven planets of the solar system, and when the world of stars will be a crown upon the head. In terms of a daily meditative practice to find a connection with Christ and Sophia, these two images drawn from the Book of Revelation are a powerful and wonderful help. And these images can be accompanied by various prayers and meditations. I've referred already to the great prayer, the Our Mother. If this prayer is prayed together with the Our Father, we find the possibility of uniting within ourselves a relationship to the Divine Father in the heights and to the Divine Mother in the depths. We are able to balance the masculine and the feminine to attain a harmony within ourselves. In working with these two great prayers of humanity, the Our Father and the Our Mother, we can conceive of an image that may help us in the praying of these two prayers, an image which we can picture in the form of a figure eight, where the middle point of this figure eight is to be found in our own hearts. When praying the Our Father, we can imagine a stream ascending from our own heart above to the heights towards the Father, the transcendental being of all creation, and that there streams down as a response grace down the other half of the eight, coming back into our heart, and that then, in praying the Our Mother, the stream goes further down towards the depths of the earth, and there again we find a response coming from the depths, a response that sends a stream of divine life up into our hearts. Here in this contemplation, I'm working together with the Father in the heights and the Mother in the depths. We can be further helped if we think of the descent of Christ into the depths after his death on the cross, and of the ascent to the Father in the heights after the resurrection. Here we see the work of the Christ as the Son of God in uniting the Father and the Divine Mother. This too is a powerful, wonderful meditation which can intensify our feeling for the Divine Feminine. For me personally, a powerful prayer which helped to open me to the Virgin Mary as a bearer of the Divine Sophia is the prayer which the Virgin Mary revealed in her apparition in Amsterdam in the year 1951. This prayer is called the Prayer of the Lady of All Nations or the Lady of All Peoples. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the Father, send now thy Spirit over the earth. Let the Holy Spirit live in the hearts of all peoples, that they may be preserved from degeneration, disaster, and war. May the Lady of all peoples, who once was Mary, intercede on our behalf. Amen. This simple prayer, revealed by the Virgin Mary, is a wonderful prayer for peace on earth, peace between all peoples. The archetype, which we can imagine stands behind this prayer, is the archetype of the event of Pentecost with the descent of the Holy Spirit as tongues of fire upon the disciples, who were gathered around the Virgin Mary, who at that time became the vessel for the incarnation of Sophia. So the words referring to the Lady of all peoples, who once was Mary, point to the divine Sophia, who incarnated into Mary at that event 2,000 years ago. There is a wonderful, deeper significance to this event that I'd like to refer to just briefly as being relevant to a deeper understanding of this prayer for world peace. What took place at the event of Pentecost 2,000 years ago? The disciples became transformed into apostles. This meant that they attained a stage of development at which they were no longer learning from the Christ, but they became empowered from within to transmit the message of the Christ. After this event, the disciples who had become apostles went out in all directions in the world to become teachers. So here we see this important transition from being a disciple to becoming a teacher or an apostle. And this can take place if one is empowered from above and from within. And in this empowerment, the Divine Sophia played a significant role. At that point in time, humanity, through the consequences of the fall, including the event known as the separation into different tongues, following the building of the Tower of Babel, at that point, we can see the diversification of humanity into different peoples, different nations, each speaking a different language. The Divine Sophia is able to work down to a level to build a bridge between the different peoples. Sophia can be pictured as the heart of the different folk spirits or the different inspiring beings of the different peoples. What I mean by this is that just as every human being can be pictured as having a guardian angel who watches over his or her destiny, so each community of peoples can be pictured as having an archangel or folk spirit who watches and guards over the development of that particular people. And the Divine Sophia is able to work on that level as the heart, as the connecting link between all the different peoples of the earth. And so what the apostles experienced through the event of Pentecost was that their souls were elevated into a union with the Divine Sophia, and suddenly they could understand the different languages that were being spoken. Through Sophia, they had access to all the knowledge of the different tongues of the different peoples. So in this way, Sophia works to build a bridge between the different peoples of the earth. In this sense, she is able to work as the Queen of Peace between different peoples. And this is the content of the prayer I've just referred to, which I shall speak again. This is the prayer revealed by the Virgin Mary in Amsterdam on February the 11th, 1951, the prayer of the Lady of all nations. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the Father, send now thy Spirit over the earth. Let the Holy Spirit live in the hearts of all peoples, that they may be preserved from degeneration, disaster, and war. May the Lady of all peoples, who once was Mary, intercede on our behalf. Amen. So here we can understand the Lady of all peoples as Sophia, working at the heart of all the peoples of the earth to bring peace to humanity. These three prayers I've referred to, the Our Father, the Our Mother, and this prayer of the Lady of all peoples, can be taken as an introduction to the sequence of prayers I've described already, known as the Little Rosary, moving through the Hail Mary, spoken seven times with the seven divine I Am sayings of the Christ. The Little Rosary builds the heart of this prayer sequence I'm describing, a prayer sequence which, if prayed daily, can help us to open up to the Divine Sophia. So we have a sequence of prayers, the Our Father, the Our Mother, the prayer to the Lady of all peoples, and then the sequence of seven Hail Marys comprising the Little Rosary. Following this can be prayed the prayer I've spoken already, the prayer which is the Sophianic prologue. This is a Sophianic form of the prologue to the Gospel of St. John. I'll speak it once again. In the beginning was Sophia, and Sophia was with God, united with the Logos. Sophia was in the beginning with God. All things were made through the Logos and Sophia. Sophia is wisdom, and wisdom is the light of creation. And the light shines in the heavens, and the angels radiate it forth. This prayer can conclude this prayer sequence and is a wonderful help in focusing our minds and hearts upon the Divine Sophia as the bride and companion of Christ, the Logos, in the work of creation, healing, and redemption of humanity. This is the great work which is now at the centre of the New Age. Earlier I referred to the distinction between the New Age and the Age of Aquarius. It's a common misconception that we are now living in the Age of Aquarius. Astronomical research shows that the Age of Aquarius will begin in AD 2375. So there is still some time left to the present age of Pisces. Nevertheless, this new age, called in the Hindu terminology Satya Yuga, this new age, which began in 1899, can be seen as a preparation leading over into the Age of Aquarius. So this part of the New Age, which has begun with the 20th century, is really a time in which we can begin to attune already to the Aquarian Age, which can be called the Age of Sophia, the Age of Universal Wisdom. Thank you. So let's contrast the present age of Pisces in which we are living with the coming age of Aquarius. Let's remember that these various astrological ages arise through the phenomenon known in astronomy as the precession of the equinoxes. This refers to the retrograde movement of the vernal point backwards through the zodiacal constellations. The vernal point is defined as the location of the sun in the constellations on the day of the vernal equinox, which is usually around March 21st. At the present time, the location of the sun on this day is around 5 degrees in the constellation of Pisces. Taking the rate or average rate of precession to be 1 degree in 72 years, each age lasts 2,160 years, this being the length of time taken for the vernal point to precess through 30 degrees. 2,160 is 30 times 72. Looking back, we find the start of the age of Pisces around the year 215, and it was exactly at this time in Alexandria that the early Christians there began to use the symbol of the fish for Jesus Christ. Prior to this time, during the age of Aries, the Christ was referred to as the Lamb of God. As we find in the words of the Gospel of St. John, John the Baptist speaks the words, "Behold the Lamb of God who bears the sins of the world." The Lamb or the Ram refers to the constellation of Aries. From the year 215 onwards, with the beginning of the age of Pisces, Christ began to be referred to as the divine fish. And there is a deeper background to this, so that we see in his coming 2,000 years ago, towards the end of the age of Aries, the Christ was already preparing for the beginning age of Pisces, preparing in that he drew his disciples from fishermen, and he spoke to them in the sense of making them fishers of human souls. The entire impulse of the Christ at that time was directed towards preparing for the coming age of Pisces. Now, in our time, with the second coming of Christ, the coming of Christ in an etheric body, the etheric Christ is now working in this last period of the age of Pisces to prepare for the coming age of Aquarius. In the words spoken by Christ, referring to his second coming, he said, "There will be a time of tribulation, and then you will see the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." In my interpretation of these words, the part of the new age we're living in now, up until the beginning of the age of Aquarius, is the time of tribulation, and the beginning of the age of Aquarius, with the entrance of the vernal point into Aquarius, signifies the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. How can we understand this? The etheric Christ is a being who works in the realm of the life forces, that is, the realm to which our own etheric bodies are related. In the age of Pisces, our consciousness has been brought down right into the physical body. So in this age of Pisces, the rise of materialism has been made possible through this intense consciousness of ourselves in physical body, sometimes even to the extent of an identification with the physical body. Pisces, as the zodiacal sign connected with the feet, points to this intense connection with the earth and with the realm of matter through the feet. But it is also the age in which increasingly it will be possible through the feet to find a spiritual relationship with the Divine Mother in the depths of the earth. But without this spiritual relationship, in the age of Pisces, the impulse of materialism will grow stronger and stronger. Through this consciousness within the physical body. In esoteric terms, the etheric body, indwelling the physical body and endowing it with life, could be called the water bearer in us. The flow of life within us is carried by the watery part of our being, and it is this that is imaged in the heavens macrocosmically in the constellation of Aquarius. Aquarius is called the water bearer and pours out from the vessel the stream of the waters of life. Therefore, the image of this constellation of the water bearer, Aquarius, can be taken as a macrocosmic image of the etheric Christ as the bearer of new life, as the bearer of the life forces. And so the entrance of the vernal point into Aquarius can be seen as bringing to realization the prophecy of Christ concerning the appearance of the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. I believe this sign is the entrance of the vernal point into Aquarius, and that this will then signify a new consciousness, a transitioning consciousness from the physical to the etheric level of existence. In the age of Aquarius, everyone will find that their consciousness will become shifted from the physical level to the etheric level. This means that there will be an awakening to the life forces flowing in nature. There will be an awakening to the flow of life forces in our own being. And there will be a direct perception of the etheric body, which will enable a new science of healing to arise through this direct perception of how the life forces flow within the physical body, carried by the etheric body. But already now, in this new age, through an attunement to the etheric Christ, in this last part of the age of Pisces, it is possible already now to begin to enter into this new consciousness that will come to manifestation in the age of Aquarius. In this sense, the new age is truly a preparation for the age of Aquarius. In contrasting Piscean consciousness with Aquarian consciousness, Piscean consciousness, being focused upon the physical level of existence, brings with it the tendency to want to possess. So in this Piscean age, we speak about my car, my house, and even my wife or my husband. And this possessive form of relating to the world will dissolve in the age of Aquarius with the shift of consciousness to the etheric level of existence, where there are not such sharp boundaries as in the physical realm. So that in the Aquarian age, there will be much more a feeling for community, a caring for one another, an attunement to each other's needs and a sensitivity to the other as a free individual. So the concept of possession will dissolve to a certain extent in the age of Aquarius. In our time, we can see how there are two distinct divergent tendencies at work in contemporary culture. on the one hand, we have increasing focus upon the physical body and upon the physical world. Upon the physical body, for example, through sport and related activities, this intensifies an awareness of being in a physical body, and an increasing focus upon possessing everything that one can get hold of. This, of course, is the dominant feature of contemporary business life, to acquire as much money as possible in order to have as many possessions as possible. This overemphasis is a negative facet of life in the Piscean age. On the other hand, another tendency we can see in contemporary culture is truly an opening up of spiritual awareness and the development of faculties of the heart. Particularly, we find the faculty of intuition, of a direct knowing, a direct awareness through the heart, is a precious gift that here and there is becoming developed by an increasing number of people in our time. Such an opening of the heart signifies a Sophianic quality that stands in contrast to the will to possess, the will to experience oneself simply as a physical being. Against this background, in the light of the Sophia teachings, I think it's possible to see that there are grave problems in contemporary culture, but that there are solutions which can arise through the spiritual awakening to the true New Age. By New Age, I don't mean a commercialization of spirituality. I mean a true awakening to authentic spiritual values of all the true great wisdom traditions of the earth. This is the best side of what we can call the New Age, and this leads towards Aquarian Age consciousness, leading to new values, leading to the building of spiritual community, leading to a completely new relationship to nature and to the whole earth. It is this that is now coming about through the events of the return of the Christ and the descent of the divine Sophia. So this can be the central focus for our meditation in the light of the Sophia teachings. Anyone living in contemporary American culture will recognize these two tendencies that I've just described, and how there is a real challenge for anyone living in American culture of the present time with respect to these two tendencies. What I'm talking about here strikes to the heart of the essence of what is taking place in America at the present time. This has to do with the battle between Christ and Antichrist on the one hand, and the battle between Sophia and anti-Sophia on the other hand. Anti-Sophia is depicted in the book of Revelation as the great whore of Babylon. It is especially in American culture that these powerful forces, on the one hand for the good, and on the other hand for the negative, are at work, and the outcome of this battle will influence the whole planet. Against this background of the dramatic struggle taking place in contemporary culture, the Sophia teachings can be seen to be highly relevant. At the start, we looked at the work of the Divine Sophia, on the one hand, opening up the human mind to the inpouring of divine wisdom through illumining our power of understanding and expanding our awareness of ourselves in relation to the whole cosmos, and this we can call gnosis, divine knowledge. We also referred to the opening of the heart to the divine Sophia, the opening in love to this extraordinary and wonderful being as a practice of mysticism, union in mystical love with a higher being. And when the heart and the mind are opened and aligned with the divine world, it is then possible that our deeds, our alignment of will, can be completely in harmony with the spiritual world. This we can call sacred magic. And so it is with the help of the beings of Christ and Sophia that the deeper mission of American spirituality can begin to unfold in this new age already at this time, in the beginning of directing the human will purposefully and in alignment with the intentions of divine wisdom and divine love. This, I would say, is the deeper impact, the deeper message of the Sophia teachings for American culture. And with this, I'd like to extend my heartfelt support and hope that all who live on this continent will be able to find that inner power and strength of spirit to overcome the negative side of American culture, to work for the unfolding of true American spirituality, what we can call the spiritual America, which now wishes to become born in the hearts and minds of everybody who has chosen to incarnate on this continent. This is the hope for the future, rather than the spread of materialistic American culture as this is taking place all around the globe at the present time. The spiritual America needs to be born at this time, in this new age, and to become a power, a force for the good in the great struggle, in the drama that is taking place in our time as we cross this threshold into the new millennium. The Sophia teachings, I hope, can give some inspiration, some help, and some orientation in the spiritual struggle, in the unfolding spiritual impulse of the divine feminine in our time. I'd like to close these words of the Sophia teachings with the closing words from Goethe, from his great drama Faust, in which he refers to the eternal feminine as the guiding power of evolution. Virgin, Mother, Queen, keep us, Goddess, in thy grace. All things corruptible are but a parable. Earth's insufficiency here finds fulfillment. Here the ineffable wins life through love. The eternal feminine leads us above.
This concludes the Sophia Teachings with Robert Powell. Music by Cheryl Ann Fulton.